morning. Thank you for being here. A little housekeeping before we get started today. Tracy and I recently celebrated our 23rd wedding anniversary for probably 21 plus of those years. She and I have not had any kind of real vacation, just the two of us together. That is going to change in about 38 minutes. We threw a plan together kind of at the last minute, and we are heading out, and we are in a hurry, actually. As the song goes from the 70s, all our bags are packed and we're ready to go. We have made plans to meet with saints down the road, and we are on a schedule. To coin another phrase from the 70s, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. So please excuse what will undoubtedly be seen as rudeness here this afternoon. We are not going to shake a whole lot of hands. We're not going to hug a lot of babies. We are going to get in the car and go. Please pray for me and for Tracy on our and pray for the girls in our absence, absolutely. And if any of you, by the way, are wanting to talk to me on the way out, you better be faster than me. That's all I got to say. And if you are trying to drag me down just to tell me I knew that you had it in you to preach a short sermon, you just had to be properly motivated. We'll just save it until Sunday, okay? I'll be back. You can save all the funny little lines until then. Anyway, I'm not going to be here Wednesday either, Lord willing. My class is going to be out here in the auditorium, and Brother Powers has graciously consented to give the invitation for me here this afternoon, and I'm grateful to him and to the elders for allowing me to pull a fast one like this. At any rate, I better get going. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, talks about the call that is issued to us, and we read that a moment ago. We're going to read it again here in a little bit. This call goes out to bring the faithful in. And I'm going to ask the question here this morning, what does that call sound like? And the reason I ask that question is because there's some debate on that matter. A call, in the sense that it's being used in this context, is generally for a particular purpose. If you have a turkey call, it's going to call turkeys. If you have a duck call, it's going to call ducks, and et cetera, et cetera. I believe what you see on the screen up here is called an Alpenhorn, or Alps horn, or something like that, which is intended to call sheep. If you have you're in Switzerland, and you have a big sheep ranch, and you want to get all the sheep together, apparently you train them, and they come when the Alpenhorn sounds. These days, it's a lot more useful in bringing tourists to Switzerland than it is to bring sheep back to the sheepfold. I can't talk today, sorry. At any rate, the idea is that you issue out this call, and the ones who are being called then respond to the call, and they come. And it makes us wonder if our God is the one who made this call, and our God is the one who is issuing forth this call. Why is it that more people don't respond to the call? And I think the problem is that people in the first place are looking for the wrong kind of call. They don't realize what they're actually listening for. And so when they hear the right call, they don't necessarily respond to it because it's not what they are listening for. And in the meantime, there are competing calls out there that are claiming to be God's call. And they're responding to that. They're busy responding to the wrong call so that they do not have the attention and time for the correct call. So what I want to do here for a little bit this morning is to discuss this call and what it might sound like. And before we get into that, by way of leading into it, I want to talk a little bit about what the call does not sound like, what these competing calls might sound a little bit like. And these may seem familiar to you. I imagine that you've heard something along these lines in your life. Come to me whenever you get around to it, for instance. This is a very popular call in the religious world out there today. And to hear your average quote-unquote mediocre Christian call. This is the call that they responded to. Jesus wants me, and I'm not absolutely interested in coming to Jesus. I'm going to come to Jesus. Not quite ready yet. My head's not quite there yet, and so my body's not quite there yet. But you know what? The day's coming very shortly, and I certainly consider myself to be a Christian. I'm committed to Jesus. I'm just not quite there right this very, very minute, as it were. Well, that is not an option that is provided for us in the actual call that Jesus issues forth. There's a story given to us at the end of Luke chapter 9, and maybe you're familiar with it, where Jesus encounters a few would-be disciples, those who would claim to follow after him, and showing varying degrees of tenacity, varying degrees of commitment to him. And he says there at the end, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Commitment is a right now kind of thing. Some of us were involved in a conversation with a man who has been studying with Brother Eric Dillard about such matters, and came to the idea of baptism for remission of sins and what the Bible actually says on this subject. And he's just kind of blown away by this. I never saw that before. Just kind of the lights go on. You know the expression, the lights suddenly get turned on? Apparently the light literally just turned on. And just, I've read that passage 100 times. I never saw this before. Well, now I'm going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and do this. And he was afforded the opportunity to do exactly that, to be baptized in water for remission of sins, right that very day, which astounded the idea that we're going to, you mean we're going to do things like they did in the Bible? Where they heard the gospel and they believed the gospel and they went out and obeyed the gospel right away. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. That's what we want to do. That's what we're encouraging you to do. You don't want to wait another. No, why should we wait? That's just amazing. That's the way the gospel call worked in the New Testament day. There's no reason why it wouldn't work that way now. And if, in fact, you are supposedly, allegedly, interested in following the gospel call, but you're not interested in following it right away, doesn't that say something about your level of commitment to Jesus Christ? We need to be committed to serving Jesus now, not whenever we manage to get around to it. Bring all your bad habits with you. Very, very popular call in the modern day. Because this results in better numbers in churches. Better numbers means better contribution. Better contribution means better pay for the preacher. There's a lot of advantages to going this way. See, if you come to Jesus, but you have this thing with alcohol, or you have a thing with sex, or you have a thing with bad language, or, you know, whatever it happens to be. Well, I'm very interested in turning my life over to Jesus, but I got all this stuff in my life that the Bible doesn't especially smile upon. Well, no, the Bible doesn't smile upon that thing, and you really ought to quit those things if it's convenient for you. But you know what? Don't sweat that right now. You just go ahead and come to Jesus, and if you feel like fixing your life at some point down the line, that's great. And we'd love to support you in that, but the bottom line is, it's not that big a deal. We'll just kind of take you as you are, and the Lord's just going to take you as you are. Whatever bad habits you have, just go ahead and bring those, and we're not going to worry so much about fixing your life. Well, Jesus is interested in fixing your life. In fact, Jesus requires you to participate in the fixing of your life. After having called our service to God a sacrifice, a whole body sacrifice, as it were, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse number 2 tells us that we're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but transformed, he says, by the renewing of our minds, that you may know what the good and perfect will of the Lord is in your life. Paraphrasing there in verse number 2. This is God's will for your life, that you become transformed. Now, that doesn't sound kind of a take-you-as-you-are kind of gospel, does it? God's going to ask you to change, and maybe change radically. If you're changing from doing whatever you feel like doing to doing whatever God tells you to do, that sounds like a relatively radical change. And you shouldn't be surprised if it turns out to be a rather radical change in your behavior. This is not the call that Jesus issues out to just bring your bad habits with you. Here's a really good one. God will make you rich. How many times have you been up, you know, a little early on Sunday morning, you turn the TV on, and there is that good-looking preacher there. He's got his fancy suit on, and he's trying to tell you how if you write him a check for $1,000, then God's going to make you rich in the next few weeks. Oh, really? Wow, that sounds pretty good. I mean, you know, investment counselors will talk about 3% return these days, 5%, 6% return. If you can get a 10% return on your investment, you better lock that down. That's some pretty good news right there. Well, we're talking about a 100% return, 1,000% return in short order, in relatively short period of time. Well, how could you say no to that? Where's my pen? Where's my checkbook? I got to get in on this. Well, is that what the gospel call sounds like? No, in fact, it is not. Now, being rich or being poor is not necessarily moral good either way. But we do have various references in the Bible to riches, to physical wealth, and generally, with very few exceptions, physical wealth is seen as a problem rather than an asset. It's something to get around, not something to work toward. No servant is going to be able to serve two masters, Jesus says in the context there in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 13. You're going to either love the one and hate the other, hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what typically happens in this materialistic society of ours is that we think that things that make us money are good and things that cost us money are bad. And so therefore, we need to be striving towards some kind of financial security or financial wealth or whatever it happens to be. And it's very easy for us to convince ourselves that God is part of that process, especially since God tells us that he is the source of these things. And we neglect what God tells us over and over again, that his kingdom is not of this world, that the things that pertain to this world, the love of the things of this world, the love of money, these are problems that we have to deal with. God is not going to give you intentionally opportunities to separate yourself from him. He wants to decrease the competition rather than increase it. That's not to say that God is not going to make you rich. God's made a lot of good men and good women rich over the years. And again, God is the source of all physical blessings. But this is not what he calls you to. He does not bring you into Jesus Christ so that he can give you a lot of stuff. He's bringing you into Jesus Christ so he can give you heaven. He has far bigger things in mind for you than what you can put in your wallet. Riches are going to be a barrier to our faith, not an incentive to our faith. How hard it is for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in the context of the rich young ruler there, in Luke chapter 18, verse number 25. It's hard. It can happen, just like the camel can get through the eye of the needle. With God's help, yes, it can happen. But this is not what our service to Jesus is all about. What is it all about? This is what it sounds like in part. It sounds like, take my yoke. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, that we're supposed to take his yoke upon us. We're supposed to learn from him, learn of him. If you don't know what a yoke is, a yoke is a work implement. It's what connects the bridle to the animal and by extension the driver to the animal. And you'll have a couple of donkeys or a couple of oxen or whatever it happens to be, and there's the yoke that sits on there and makes them both pull in the right direction wherever the plowman is taking them. This yoke sounds like Jesus is going to make us work, doesn't it? Take my yoke upon you, he says. Well, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. And I realize that your work is a, you know, to coin a phrase, the work is a four-letter word for a lot of people in the modern day. I get that. That being said, work is necessary for us in life in general. And more importantly, it's important for us, it's essential for us in a spiritual thing. Jesus requires his followers to work. Now, he's working along with us. That's why we're taking his yoke upon us, because he's already in the yoke, and he wants us to get in there with us, with him, and to work in partnership with him, to accomplish his Father's good, to accomplish our Heavenly Father's good. But this is not going to be a restful, relaxing sort of adventure here. This is going to be work. It's going to be painful. It's not always going to be a comfortable kind of thing. Jesus talks in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, a text that we're going to allude to a little bit deeper in a few moments, that we're supposed to take up the cross daily, he says, and follow after him. And there are varying interpretations of what exactly that means. What I think it means is simply this, that the task of servitude, the task of serving Jesus Christ, being a Christian, is going to be cumbersome. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be somewhat painful from time to time. We're going to have to take up that cross, take up that burden, take up that sacrifice. Jesus himself bore the cross. We also are going to have to bear the cross as well. Now, you don't have to do that. That's the bottom line here. If that seems like it's too much work, then you can quit. A lot of people do. You have a choice in this matter. You have a choice whether or not to respond to Jesus' call. I urge you to not do that, though. You do not have to quit. You should not quit. Jesus is there for you. He is there with you. You have an opportunity to succeed in this if you give God an opportunity to help you succeed. There's a poignant story given to us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says in Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 43, that Jesus receives a visit from an angel there in his weakest hour, strengthening him. God providing that physical strength that Jesus needed to endure that horror before he ever went on track, before he ever went to the cross. He's already sweating as of blood there in the garden. The stress that his physical body, and he was a physical human being, was going through was tremendous. And I'm persuaded personally that's why he wanted Peter, James, and John there. Because he knew his body was on the verge of failing him at that moment. But in his darkest hour, he received strength from his heavenly Father. He found a way to carry his burden. He found a way to go through all the way to the cross because he trusted in his heavenly Father. And the same thing can and will be true for us. We can find that strength also. God knows that we need it. God knows that we require strength and that sometimes we're lacking. I love the text there toward the end of 1 Peter chapter in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse number 10, where Peter writes here, after having talked about how we're supposed to resist this the devil who comes at us like a roaring lion, and he says, after you've suffered for a little while, we wish that first phrase weren't there. We wish we didn't have to suffer at all, but no, you're going to have to suffer. He says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Going through verse 11. And he's giving this to a group of Christians in a rather particular context. I think that we should appreciate that. But also I think that in a general sense, this same principle applies to all of us. That there are going to come times in our life when we are going to struggle. When we're going to suffer because of this calling. And it's going to feel like the yoke is too much for us to bear. But if we will endure, if we will ask God for help, God will strengthen us. God will empower us to bear up under this yoke and to accomplish great things in his cause. They may not seem great at the moment. They may not seem consequential at the moment. But simply living a life of faith in a godless, sinful world, that's tremendous enough right there. And if you're able to make an impact on the world that is around you, on your brethren, on your neighbors, then so much the better. This is the yoke that he calls us to. It's not an easy calling, but that's the calling that it is. And we need to accept that. It also sounds like he must deny himself. This kind of goes along with the other. Deny himself. Let's be honest about this, brethren. We're not very good at this. And I think that we as Americans are particularly bad, and I'm including myself in that. There are certain indulgences of the flesh that I like to take advantage of. If there's an extra piece of pie sitting around, I might eat it. It's been known to happen. It may or may not be the best thing for me to do at that given time. But, what are you going to do? I guess need more dishes to wash. So let's go ahead and make another dish to wash. And on we could go. Of examples of the things that we enjoy in this life that we do not deny ourselves, and that's not necessarily a problem. But when we get to a point in our life when we feel that we are entitled to have whatever we want, that we are entitled not to deny ourselves in any context, then we have ignored the clear calling of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to something different than we would have chosen for ourselves. That's what faith is all about. We alluded to Luke chapter 9. I'd like to read it more thoroughly here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and following. And he was saying to them all, Jesus that is, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? It's very easy for us to convince ourselves that by acquiring as much stuff as we possibly can, We are enriching ourselves. We are empowering ourselves. We're making the most out of our life. And Jesus points out here very clearly, you're going to lose all of it eventually anyway. And if you are going to lose it all eventually, what difference does it make how much of it you manage to gather up while you're here on this earth? Lose that life, he says. Deny yourself. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to sacrifice. It's not an easy thing to give to somebody else when you can keep it for yourself. But that's what service is. That's what obedience is. If it were a natural thing, if it were an easy thing, if it were an intuitive thing, anybody could do this. But Jesus is calling somebody special. He's calling somebody who has the heart of a servant, who has his own heart. That heart that will give himself to God, that will give himself to others. This is the kind of service that we are required to do. You know, that's what do you think service is, after all? I'm going to serve mankind as long as it doesn't interfere with my social schedule. As long as I still get to do whatever I want to do, if I happen to have an extra hour in my life, and I don't have anything else to do, and there's nothing good on TV, then maybe I'll go down to the local charity and put some hammers in some planks or something like that. Maybe I'll do that. That's my idea of service. No, that's not service. That's self-service. Jesus doesn't give us opportunities to serve so that we'll feel better about ourselves. He gives us opportunities to serve so we can put others genuinely ahead of ourselves. That's what service truly is. You're not going to be able to listen to this call that Jesus is uttering forth here if you are too busy listening to yourself. There are selfish desires that work in each and every one of us that are drawing us off in a particular direction that may or may not be bad in any given context. But there are situations in which Jesus is calling us in a different direction. And we get to choose in that moment whether we are going to serve ourselves, whether we're going to listen to our inner self, or whether we're going to listen to the Lord. And in that hour, we have to find the strength, we have to find the courage to listen to the Lord instead. Now, how many times have we told ourselves or told our friends or told the person who's riding in the car with us, I just feel in my heart that this is the right thing to do? Well, the heart is more deceptive than all. The text says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. I find this ironic and a little bit humorous in certain contexts anyway, that you can feel in your heart that the right thing to do is this, when your heart was telling you, you know, to back the Warriors in the NBA Finals. Or your heart was telling you this year the Cubs are finally going to win it all. Or whatever it happens to be. That in my heart, I just know that it's true. Well, has your heart ever been wrong? I venture to say your heart's wrong a lot. And so is mine. That's the way that it works. That's the way it's always worked. What we need to do is trust in Jesus, who is always right. If we rebel against that, if we push back against that, if we trust in ourselves instead of trusting in Jesus, if we refuse to deny ourselves and we trust in ourselves instead, we're setting ourselves up for a great deal of disappointment. Jesus tells a number of stories in this context in Matthew chapter 23, 24, 25. I'd like to draw your attention to one in the end of chapter 24. Pardon me. In verse 45, back down to verse number 48. But if that evil slave, he's talking about the faithful and sensible slave, and then the alternative to that, the bad slave. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on in a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that sounds awfully violent there, and it does. Some very graphic images given to us with regard to the wrath of God against the people who are placed in a certain position of opportunity, of responsibility, and they fail. They refuse to accept the responsibility given to them by God, and they did it because they felt in their heart that it was going to be okay. Now, how many times have people put off accepting the gospel, put off being baptized, because they knew in their heart that they had more time. I just feel in my heart that the Lord's not ready to come yet. I just feel in my heart that I got another 20 years left in me. And maybe they do. Maybe they're right. And maybe they're not right. And in any case, is it such a great idea for us to trust in our own thoughts, for us to trust in our own impulses, our own instincts, our own know-how, rather than listening to God? Bottom line is, we don't want to listen to Jesus because Jesus is telling us something that we don't like, that we don't agree with, that we don't want to accept. That's natural. There's always going to be some opportunity for us to reject Jesus because he's saying something that we don't especially like. What we need to do is listen to the true call of Jesus. And when it conflicts with that little voice in the back of our head that we love trusting, especially when it's telling us to get more ice cream, we need to turn a deaf ear to that voice and listen to Jesus, who is never going to lead us astray, who's always going to be there for us. Now, before we close up, let's talk a little bit about the alternative. For the faithful one, the calling of God is going to sound empowering. It's going to sound insightful. It's going to sound ennobling. It's going to sound hopeful. And when he tells us to deny ourselves, when he tells us to take up a cross and follow after him, we're willing to do that. We're excited about doing that. Because we know what it means to be a child of God. We know what it means to follow the call that Jesus ushers forth. Now, we need to be prepared for other people to respond differently. And such has always been the case. The calling of the Lord is going to sound like gibberish to unbelievers. To people who are not inclined to listen, they are going to find ample opportunities to reject this call. Just like a turkey would not respond to a duck call, likewise, a sinner is not going to respond to the gospel call. We don't like that. We wish that were not the case. The fact is, though, there are an awful lot of people out there who are never going to respond to this call, and that's just the way it is. God designed his call to attract certain people. It is not going to attract other people. And that may be frustrating for you. If you have a loved one, a friend, a family member who is not a person of faith, who is not inclined to listen to this call, it might be tempting for you to alter the call a little bit so that they will come. But realize, if they come to some other call, they're not coming to Jesus. Only their response to Jesus' call is going to be determinative with regard to whether they are or are not going to be saved. Some people are simply not going to answer this call. Jesus alludes to this in John chapter 10, verse number 26 and 27, with regard to his detractors there on that day. He's described himself as being a door, and then he described himself as being a shepherd also. Both of these sheep analogies, emphasizing the connection of the sheep to the shepherd. And he says, "But you," that is the villains, the bad guys, "you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice," he says. And this is a very simple illustration of how the process works, but essentially this is all that there is. There are certain people out there who are willing to listen to the call, and there are certain people out there who are not. And the ones who are willing to listen to the call are going to come to Jesus, and the ones who are not willing are not going to come. Those ones are not his sheep. If our God in heaven wanted to save absolutely everybody, regardless of their attitude, regardless of their inclinations, regardless of their priorities, he could have made that call. He didn't make that call. He made a call that would draw the faithful, to separate the faithful from the unfaithful. This is the whole point of the gospel message. And because they do not respond, because they are not inclined to listen to this kind of call, the call that we've been talking about for the last 20, 25 minutes or so, they are going to typically not only reject it, but also reject the mental capacities, quite frankly, of the people who would accept it. They think it's foolishness. Not only do they not respond to the gospel, they think it's silly for you to want to respond to the gospel. Who in the world would do that? You're talking about giving up all of this fun. You're talking about giving up all this good stuff. Partying on Saturday night. Philandering. You know, drugs. Gambling. Whatever it happens to be that lights their fire. You have to give all that stuff up. For what? For some Lord you've never met? Because some book that was written 2,000 years ago? That's crazy. And when you look at it apart from the context of faith, it is crazy. The faithful see it differently, don't we? The faithful see that it's not foolishness, it's the power of God. This is the way the gospel works and will continue to work this way. Now, we began with our scripture reading in 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to refer you back to 2 Thessalonians again and read with me again in verse number 13 of chapter 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for sanctification for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now look at what he says here. He says, God has chosen you from the beginning. From the very beginning, God had you in mind. Now, there's more in there than we can possibly imagine this side of eternity, I believe. But at least it means this, that God has foreknowledge of the faithful. And he is going to try to call those faithful ones out of the world. That's what the gospel is doing. How does that call work? He says, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. By making you different, by making you sanctified, by giving you the word of truth that you can believe or not believe. You demonstrate yourself to be one of these foreknown people. You demonstrate to be one of these ones who's worthy of being saved, or at least qualified to be saved, by showing your response to the gospel. Hebrews talks about it being a two-edged sword that cuts us open, stem to stern, and reveals us to be who we are in the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. That's what the gospel does to us and for us. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The ones who believe, that's what we're called, the faithful. Because that's our defining characteristic. We're people of faith. It was for this process, for the separation process, the sanctification process, the salvation process. It was for this, he says, he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we going through all of this? Why bother? Because God has plans for you. And to a certain extent, this glory is going to be seen in this life. To a certain extent, you're going to experience it. You're experiencing it now. But this is nothing compared to the glory that is waiting for us after this life is over. There's far greater things in the mind of God for us, that have not been realized, that cannot be realized in this life. If you believe, if you respond to his call, this will be yours also. Not just the glory that we have in this life, but also and especially the glory that awaits after this life. So then, brethren, he says, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And I trust that you understand the traditions he's talking about here. He's not talking about two songs in the Lord's Supper and saying in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of your prayers. That's not the kind of traditions we're talking about here. We're talking about gospel traditions. The message that Paul handed down to Timothy, that he required Timothy to hand down to others, that he did hand down, that ultimately were written down for us to read here. Not just to Timothy, but to the Thessalonians and to the other Christians as well. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. If you will listen to this call, pay heed to this call. It was sounded out 2,000 years ago, but it's still resounding in the air today. If you can read this book, the book that Paul and the other inspired writers wrote down for us, that had been compiled and preserved through the providence of the Holy Spirit. If you can listen to what the Bible says and then do what it says, go where Jesus tells you to go, marvelous, marvelous things can be done for you, will be done for you. But you have to stand firm. You have to hold to these traditions. You have to go where the apostle has told us to go. That foundation that was laid by the apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, that no man, the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul told us, this is where you build your life. Jesus himself said, the one who hears my words and does them, this is where you build. And you build here because you have faith. Faith in the calling that has gone forth to bring you to Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that call in a second, but as you contemplate things, think about
how much effort has gone into this process. Think about being called, being one of these ones that God has chosen. Think about all of the men and the women who have done tremendous work, people who you've never met, people who lived thousands of years before you, but who were putting pieces of the puzzle in place. Think about mentors in your life. Think about the elders here. Think about your parents or your friends, whoever it happened to be that brought you to your first Bible and encouraged you to read it. Think about this entire process coming to this moment in life where you were given an opportunity to respond to the gospel call. I was kind of half joking before about getting out of town on a skateboard, as it were. There's not a whole lot that would hold me back at baptism, would it? I stick around for baptism. If you're ready to respond to the gospel call, if you're ready to be a child of God and walk in faith and hope and to trust in Jesus for your salvation, not just today, but for the rest of your life, and ultimately go to heaven when you die, if you're ready to listen as he calls you, then why don't you respond to that call this very evening? While we stand and sing this time, would you come? Thank you.